Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1-11, encouraging afflicted new believers by teaching on their deliverance from the tribulation. Current events raise questions on what the future holds, not only for the world, but even for us Christians, especially regarding whether we will suffer under the great tribulation trials and the Antichrist. I actually heard from a fellow Christian that there was some sort of statement being made on the rounds on the internet that President Barack Obama is the Antichrist. And someone actually came out and asked me that. And of course, I was able to share with them, no, because the rapture hasn't happened. We know that the Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture occurs. So, Chris, but it's amazing how many people are in ignorance this way. There was a letter that came in the mail just this morning from Barna, which is a Gallup poll. Did you know that 20% of Christians, people who claim to be Christians, think that Jesus sinned in his life? 33% Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. And 48% of all Americans who call themselves Christians believe that the Bible has errors in it. So there's a tremendous amount of confusion and error that is out there. And a person comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's up in the air. And if he sees another terrorist attack occur, he's going to wonder, is the world coming to an end or not? Well, we need to be able to answer them. This problem would concern new converts Paul evangelized in Thessalonica, so he taught them about the Great Tribulation with comments on the Christian's relationship to it in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love, for your truth, for the Word of God, for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather here this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, for wisdom and provision to do and to say that which is pleasing in your sight, not only in the class here, but then beyond that to take this information that we have learned and use it and share it with others in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, encouraging afflicted new believers by teaching on their deliverance from the tribulation. Let me read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1-11. But of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober, or be self-controlled. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be self-controlled. That's what sober means. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you are also doing. I don't know where we would be as a church, and I say as the church universal, if it weren't for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 5:11. This priceless passage of Scripture actually lays out a bit of a chronology for us so that we know where we stand in regards to the tribulation. Paul's reference to the times and the seasons in verse 1 of the passage that we read of 1 Thessalonians 5 uses the same Greek words that Jesus used in Acts 1:7 regarding the era that his disciples would not know. The disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, just before he ascended to heaven, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, are you going to establish your kingdom right now? And they were thinking a messianic Jewish kingdom. And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, the same Greek words that are used here. And the word know is the word to experience. The disciples were not going to experience the times and the seasons. That's extremely important. As far as that is concerned, the disciples, these were the apostles, they're the head of the church. And I believe that that applies throughout the church era. The church is not going to experience the times and the seasons. Now, the times and the seasons, as we're going to see here, is going to include the Great Tribulation period. It's going to include the revealing of the Antichrist. It's going to include the Antichrist decapitating millions upon millions of people who don't believe in him or don't follow him. And all the tribulations with the seas turning to blood and all this carnage that is going to occur in the earth, an earthquake that is so large that all skyscrapers throughout the world are going to fall, all of that. We're not going to experience that. That's what Paul is saying. Now, these times and seasons refer also to the day of the Lord that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, where he says, "For you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Now, the day of the Lord is a period of time that is extensively predicted in Old Testament prophecy. You can look in Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah. The term day of the Lord is often used. The reason the day of the Lord was picked up is in ancient mythology, the pagans felt that a great warrior would have his day, quote. It's kind of like our phrase, your day in court, where in a single day, this great warrior would destroy all of his enemies. And so they picked up on that theme and they said, wait a minute, God is going to have a day. It's going to be the day of the Lord when God as a warrior goes out. See, right now, God is not functioning as a warrior. He's sitting back as a gentle grandfather. He's beseeching the world to come to him. But that format is going to change at the rapture. All of a sudden, he's going to turn and he's going to become the warrior. He's going to put on his warrior clothes, his warrior shoes, helmet, and so forth, and he's going to go out as he did in the days when Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt. He's going to go forth as a mighty warrior. So, Paul constantly refers to those who suffer in this times and seasons and day of the Lord era in the third person, implying that Christians would not experience these sufferings. You'll notice that in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Three times, they. He doesn't say we. He doesn't say us. He doesn't say you and me. He doesn't say the church. He says they. So he's speaking of something that's going to happen to people who don't belong to the church. Indeed, Paul claimed that this time of suffering would not come on his readers. In fact, verse 4 and 5, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all the children of light and of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Very interesting statement. Accordingly, we believe that the sufferings of the times and the seasons that the disciples were not to experience in Acts 1:7 with the sufferings of the day of the Lord refer to the Great Tribulation period, the seven-year period of time that's prophesied in Daniel 9:27. Meaning the church will be raptured out of the earth before that era of suffering begins. I'm pre-tribulational and premillennial theology. I believe there's a thousand-year reign, but before that there's also a tribulation period. But before that is the rapture. Now, it's true that Dallas Theological Seminary, the seminary that I attended, is the biggest pusher of this theology. But I became a pre-mill, pre-trib before I went to Dallas Seminary. First seminary I attended was Conservative Baptist Seminary in San Francisco, California. I was there for a year. And the prof there happened to be a graduate from Dallas Seminary, but he showed me from Scripture, in our class from Scripture, that if you're going to interpret Scripture consistently, there's no other interpretation. You have to allegorize the text. You have to bend the text in order to come up with another interpretation. So, yes, I'm from Dallas, and this represents the theology of Dallas Seminary, but it's not because Dallas taught it to me. I was a convinced pre-mill, pre-trib theologian before I ever attended Dallas Seminary. And I transferred from San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminary into Dallas Seminary in 1973. So anyway, we believe the sufferings of the times and the seasons that the disciples were not to know in Acts 1:7 with the sufferings of the day of the Lord refer to the Great Tribulation. So the church will be raptured out of the earth before that era of suffering begins. Now, accordingly, we interpret the message of 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11 within the premillennial, pre-tribulational theological framework. So since we're pre-mill and pre-trib, let me go back up, and we're going to start at verse 1 and go to verse 11 and show you how this is supposed to read. After informing his new Christian readers of the blessings of the rapture of the church, that's back in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul explained, beginning in chapter 5, that they had no need for him to tell them about the times and the seasons or the day of the Lord. This was because these believers would not experience the start of this era, which start would be marked by trouble and suffering, for the rapture was pre-tribulational. Now, after the rapture, the lost world will be saying peace and safety when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel at the start of the 70th week of Daniel 9:27. Remember, in Daniel, the 70 weeks there are weeks of years. The Jews kept a week of days like we do. They also kept a week of years. And every seventh year, they were supposed to have a sabbatical, and they hadn't kept it for 70 sets of those. They hadn't kept it for 490 years. So when they were in captivity, God says, all right, there's going to be another 490 years for you. Just as you've had 490 years of history, there's another 490 years when I'm going to be working with Israel. Now, 483 of those, between the start of the edict for them to rebuild the temple up to the coming of Jesus Christ on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem on March 30th, 33 AD, is exactly, according to the Jewish calendar, 483 years. Well, after that, the passage says the Messiah will be cut off. And then after that, there's going to be another week of years, those 7 years of the Great Tribulation that's going to occur. And God will again turn to work with Israel as a nation. But anyway, the inescapable wrath of God will suddenly come upon them. That's the unsaved world, as birth pangs on a woman in labor, and it will begin to destroy many people as predicted. Now, it's interesting, birth pangs. I've been with my wife each time that she's had labor, and the birth pangs start, and they're pretty far apart, you know, and then they get closer and closer together, and just before delivery, it's just a matter of minutes. And not only do they get closer together, but they get more intense. The pain intensifies or so forth. Well, this is what the tribulation is going to be like. It's going to start bang, 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 bang. It's going to get harder and harder and fiercer in trouble until when Jesus Christ comes back, he actually salvages the world from destroying itself, because East is set to fight against West. The Antichrist represents the Western empires. The East would be the hordes from China, Japan, Korea, and so forth, Southeast Asia. They've come together, and they're about ready to mankind is about ready to destroy himself, and Christ intervenes, and he passes perfect judgment at the Battle of Armageddon and so forth. Anyway, the inescapable wrath of God will suddenly come upon them as birth pangs, and that wrath of God is described in Revelation 6:1 to 19:21. Remember, this is all after we as a church have gone. We're in heaven with the Lord. We're not going to be here at this particular time. Now, in contrast to this experience, we're on F4. Paul affirmed that his Christian readers were not of the world of darkness, that day of the Lord, with its initial time of trouble, should overtake them as a thief. Rather, as children of light and of the day of God's righteousness, they were not to sleep in amoral evil like the lost, spiritually blind world, but they were to watch and be self-controlled. Now, those that sleep in spiritual darkness or blindness of the world sleep as do drunkards who usually sleep in the night. But we who are of the day of God's righteousness are to be self-controlled, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. These are all references to our spiritual relationship to the Lord. Now, this contrast between the Christian community and the lost world is necessary, as God did not appoint the church under the time of his wrath on the world in the Great Tribulation, but to the obtaining of the salvation of Jesus Christ, namely the pre-tribulation deliverance of the church in the rapture. Notice verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. He has appointed them, the unbelievers, to wrath, but he hasn't appointed us to that, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word salvation, we often use it to refer to when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your soul is saved from hell. But a better word for salvation in the context in which Paul used it is the word rescue or deliverance. So you have to look at the context. What does he mean by salvation? In the context, salvation, here he's talking about the salvation, the physical salvation of the body out of this life by means of the rapture. God has not appointed us to the time of the wrath, the great tribulation. He has rather appointed us unto the deliverance of the rapture, whereby we're taken out of this world, we won't experience his wrath. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the reason God's wrath is coming on the world is because it has rejected Christ. But let me tell you, you as a believer have not rejected Christ. That's why you're a Christian. You have accepted him. So you're not guilty of that sin by which God is going to judge the world. Since you're not guilty of that sin, God wants to take you out of the world because he doesn't want unfairly and unrighteously to judge you for something that you're not guilty of. And that's the blessed hope of the rapture. We are taken out of the world before the tribulation starts because we are not guilty of that sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then noted that Christ died for the Christian believer that whether he wakes or sleeps, he should live together with him. Now, this is an amazing statement in verse 10, because in the context, just as we have shown, the word wake refers to a righteous life, the word sleep refers to an ungodly life. So what he's saying is God is determined to take us to be with him, whether we are living a righteous life as Christians or whether we are living an ungodly life as Christians. Now this does away with what they call the partial rapture view. One of the views of the rapture is that during the tribulation, as people mature, then they're going to get raptured. So the rapture is going to be occurring all through the Great Tribulation period. That's not what this passage says. The passage says, at the rapture, God's going to take every Christian, good, bad, otherwise, everybody in between. They all go. And we're going to stand before him. Our works will be burned up if we've lived nothing but a godless Christian life. Those works will be burned up at the judgment seat, but we'll still be saved, so as by fire. On the other hand, some of us will have like a B on our report card because some of our works will be burned up, but most of them will last. Some will have maybe an A minus because just a few works are burned up and so forth. That kind of a thing. So this verse 10, tells us there is no such thing as a partial rapture. When the rapture occurs, we all go. Now, we should then use these words to comfort and edify one another unto godly living. I have used this many times as a timeline so people can understand what is going on. This is the past, and that's the future, all right? We're living here on this side of the piano right now, before the rapture. Pretend that the piano is the rapture. At the rapture of the church, God takes every believer, the dead believers who are buried in the ground, they're caught up, living believers, and Christ takes us up to heaven. And heaven, pretend, is above the ceiling, all right? Between the piano and the organ is a 7-year great tribulation period. We're up in the ceiling. The world is going through tribulation here. Now, during this time, many people will come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not included in what we call the church, but they are believers. Now, over here at the organ, this is the beginning of the organ. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That's when you and I, as believers, come back out of the ceiling, up from heaven. We come back, and the Lord lands on the earth and starts his messianic kingdom. At that time, all the believers who have died between the piano and organ, the tribulation period, they're raised to life. All the Old Testament saint believers who are on the other side of the church wall, they're raised to life. And so you have raised tribulation saints here, raised Old Testament saints here, glorified Christians here, and then you have regular people who survived the tribulation period living. So you got four groups of people: Old Testament saints raised, tribulation saints raised, Christians returned to the earth, and then you've got in glorified bodies, and then you've got people living in regular bodies who have survived this tribulation period. Now the people who live in regular bodies will have children, and they'll live to be long age, and they will live during the millennial kingdom. And at the millennial kingdom, here, at the end of the millennial kingdom, those children, just as the children, the descendants of Noah, sinned, they will rebel against Christ. Christ will put down that rebellion here at the organ bench, and then eventually we're going to go into the eternal state. And in the eternal state, you're going to have a judgment of all the unsaved dead. Pretend it's going to be here at the door. And that's the determination. All the unsaved dead will be sent to hell because they're judged by their works and they won't make it. But the eternal state is over here at the organ speaker. And that's where we go on and live forever and ever with the Lord. So that's just sort of a basic timeline. So if you ask questions, I'm going to refer to the organ or the piano or the pulpit. In the middle of the pulpit, that's where the Antichrist stands up. We're not trying to imply that with me, but it just fits the timeline. That's the middle, that's the Antichrist where it comes from. Now, some believe that the rapture occurs in the mid of the tribulation. As the Antichrist comes to rule, they call mid-rapture, mid-trib rapturists. They believe the rapture occurs here. We don't, because there's a lot of suffering that's going to go on here on a world that has rejected Christ. We're pre-trib. We're not mid-trib. Some believe the rapture occurs at the end of the tribulation period. As Christ is coming down, then the church goes up, meets him in the air, and turns around and comes right down. That really doesn't make sense. Why does he take us up to heaven just to turn around and come right down, all in the split second of an eye? It doesn't make any sense. So the pre-trib rapture is the rapture view that we hold here. And since we hold this view, the day of the Lord that begins here and goes on comes afterwards. That's why Paul is saying, you have no need to worry about the day of the Lord. You're not going to be there. You're going to be out of it. You're going to be blessed. So the lesson is, in both the immediate as well as the broad scripture context, Paul's 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11 words direct us believers are not destined by God to experience the great tribulation period. We should live then in godliness, unlike the ungodly world that will experience God's wrath for its sin. So may we hold to the premillennial pre-tribulational rapture view, and may we live godly lives. See, as Christians, we have the capacity to be relaxed. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter what happens to the stock market, what we can relax because we know that not everything is going to fly apart before the rapture. And God has told us, I want you to live a godly life until I call you home. So there's got to be room for us to live godly lives. So we have a privilege of sharing with a world that is increasingly becoming distraught and afraid that you don't have to be afraid. If you know Christ is your Savior, you've got it made. So I think as time goes on, we're going to have greater and greater opportunities to witness for Jesus Christ, to let people know there's a life of peace that you can have. There's a life of fulfillment and joy, and that is by coming to know Jesus Christ. Okay. We'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject, it could be on something else that comes out.